Thank you, Doug. Good morning. This is a fine morning, and I count it a double privilege to be here today. First of all, I have the opportunity of being the first speaker and to speak to you while you're yet alert, I hope, and awake, and looking forward to the activities of the day. And secondly, I have the opportunity of getting this lecture out of the way so I can relax and enjoy the rest of them myself today. And I'm doubly blessed also because of the subject that I've been assigned. If I were to choose the subjects from all of those that had been outlined, I think that I would not have been able to choose a better one that I would have been more happy and comfortable in talking about than the subject that we're going to try to discuss this morning. I think I speak the sentiments of many of you by saying that I have benefited from the annual Denton lectures ever since they've begun some several years ago, even though last year was the first time that I actually was able to come and physically hear the lectures as they were orally presented. But from the beginning, I have purchased the books, and I believe that probably not a week goes by but that I refer to one of those books in one way or another in study and preparation, and they have continued to be a great blessing to me through the years. And last year, it was just an added blessing to be able to come and actually hear the lessons and to be able to gain the benefit of the method of presenting these lessons from the various speakers. And I'm glad to be back with you today for the second year of attending the lectureship and the first year of being on this particular program. As Doug mentioned, he and I have known one another for a long time. At least we knew one another a long time ago. And I suppose there's a difference. And Betty and I have counted Doug and LaVon as the greatest of friends. And Dub, I do not believe that probably 30 years ago or longer when we were in Freed Hardeman together that we ever would dream that things would develop as they have developed in the church in those period of years. We went to school with a number of young men at that time who were very capable and that we loved and appreciated, had a lot of respect for. Some of them have remained faithful to the old paths, men like Gary Colley and others who are even on this program. And others, we're sad to say, we believe, have not. But we all must stand firm for the truth. And we appreciate Dub and this congregation here at Denton for their determination to stay by the old paths and to make opportunities available to us to encourage others of us to do the same thing. I appreciate Brother Forehand leading the song that I requested a few moments ago because it fits so well with the lesson of this morning. I really took no chances. I didn't want to be like the preacher who was asked one time by the song leader, "What would you like to have me to sing just before the sermon?" And the preacher said, "Well, I have no particular song in mind. Just lead what you think is appropriate." And so the song right before the sermon was "Ready to Suffer." And I didn't want anything like that to go wrong. A few weeks ago, and this is not a preacher story, it actually happened. Our song leader, one of our song leaders at Southside, who's a young man and just developing into a song leader, he likes to learn new songs, songs that are new to him, and then use them. And one Sunday night, right before the sermon, he attempted to lead the song that started out with the words, "Dread not the things that are to come." And I said to him, "Jack, I don't know if that's a commentary on the sermon or an admonition to the congregation. So we better not take chances whenever we have a voice in the songs that are selected." Our text reading for this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the author and writes, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord," or "Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The Apostle Paul in this passage is building upon the previous section which Brother Berard discussed yesterday morning in chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. As he contrasted what he spoke of in verse 6 as the New Testament with the law of Moses, which he described in the next verse as the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. Now, in this particular section, the Apostle Paul tells us about his ministry as an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. And furthermore, he tells us about his conduct in carrying out and fulfilling this particular ministry. The word that he uses to describe this work that he had in verse 1, this ministry, is described in a number of ways by Paul in this particular context. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, he speaks of it as the ministration of the Spirit, as opposed to the ministration of the flesh. Then in verse 9, he speaks of it as the ministration of righteousness. And in our text reading of chapter 4 and verse 1, he speaks of it simply as this ministry. The next verse, verse 3, he speaks of it as, or verse 2 rather, as the Word of God. And then later in the same verse, as simply the truth. In verse 3, he speaks of it as our gospel. And finally, in verse 7, he describes it as this treasure in earthen vessels. And that is that to which the apostle devoted his life. And we will see in the verses that have been assigned to me this morning, six characteristics of the life and the attitude of Paul in conducting his ministry. We, of course, are not apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit, as was Paul. We do not have a special commission or service directly and miraculously from the Lord to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. However, of course, we're servants of God in some capacity or another. And we have some kind of service that we're to render to the Lord. And I believe there are great principles we can learn from the attitude and the conduct of the Apostle Paul in the carrying out of his ministry. Let's look at six of these this morning, as time will allow. Number one, the Apostle Paul says, in the conducting of my ministry, we faint not. This word faint means to be faint-hearted, to grow discouraged to the point of giving up and quitting. And I think all of us can identify with that temptation. Whenever things go wrong and we experience difficulties, we're tempted to throw up our hands in despair and say, what's the use of trying? Maybe I'm not cut out for this kind of work, and I find it easier just to quit than to go ahead and put up with the difficulty. But the Apostle Paul said, we faint not. And the reason for that was the very nature of his work, the very nature of that which he described as this ministry. The word translated ministry in our English translation comes from the Greek term which refers to a service or a commission that one has received. It is used in a very special sense to refer to the work and ministry of the apostles of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, the apostle Peter was speaking to the people assembled there. They were meeting for the purpose of letting the Lord indicate his choice of an apostle to take the place of Judas who fell. And the apostle Peter, as he discussed this matter with the people assembled there, said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 17 that Judas was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Here's a special ministry, a special work that God has given us, we apostles. Furthermore, as the two qualified men were chosen and set before the congregation, they prayed to the Lord to indicate his choice of the one to take the place of Judas. And in their prayer, they prayed that he might take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. And so Paul, in our text reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, "We're receiving this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not." Paul recognized, first of all, the utter seriousness and the utter importance of the work that God had given him to do. It was too important to give up on it. It was too important to fail. Furthermore, he recognized what a privilege it was to have a part in this great ministry. He said, "As we have received mercy." God had not merely given him a burden, a responsibility, but God had extended to him mercy in allowing him to have a part in this great and wonderful work. Oftentimes the Apostle Paul expressed his sense of recognition as to the importance and the preciousness of the work that God had given him. In introducing his letter to the Roman brethren, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, "We have received grace and apostleship." As you know, the basic meaning of the word grace is God's favor. God has not merely given me a responsibility, but God has granted me a favor to be an apostle of Christ. Later in that same letter, Romans 11, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "I magnify mine office." That word office is the same term translated ministry in our text reading. Paul says then, "I glorify, I magnify, I elevate the very work that God has allowed me to have." In writing to the young evangelist Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that he was thankful that Christ counted him faithful and had put him into the ministry. Therefore, we today, as we work for the Lord in whatever capacity we may be able to do so, should regard it as an exalted privilege and blessing that we're able to have a part in the greatest work in all of this world. Wherever I've preached the gospel, I sometimes have said, "I do not know very much about your city. I do not know very much about Denton, Texas. But I do know one thing. Of all the good and great things you have in this city, the greatest thing in all this world is the Church of Christ in Denton, Texas. And the work that it does, no more important and great work in all of this world." In view of this, the apostle then said, "I do not faint. I do not become faint-hearted and discouraged by the problems, the persecutions, and the challenges that I face in the work of the Lord." Paul oftentimes expressed his, we might say in a sense, his stubbornness, his determination to stick with his ministry and to fulfill it as he felt he ought to do. You remember in Paul's discussion with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he was visiting with them and talking to them about his future plans in the immediate future. And he said in Acts 20 and verse 24, verse 23 actually begins it. He says, "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said then, "I have a determination, regardless of the cost, to fulfill the ministry that I have received of the Lord." You remember as Paul made his way back to Jerusalem at the end of that third missionary journey, he went to various places and there were those who tried to convince him not to return to Jerusalem because of the sure dangers that were waiting him there. And in Acts chapter 21, a prophet had come from Jerusalem up to the city, I believe, of Caesarea, and foretold by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul would be bound hand and foot, and that he was going to experience great problems and great trials. In verses 12 and 13, the Bible tells us that when we heard these things, Luke recording his reaction and the reaction of others, both we, the fellow workers of Paul, and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so Paul said, "You might as well stop weeping. You might as well stop pleading. I intend to finish my ministry." So the Apostle Paul said, "We do not faint. because of the very nature of this ministry. Discouragement, I think, is one of the great problems with which preachers wrestle. And I know I've had my share of discouragement, as all of us have, I'm sure. Reminds me of the little fable one time, which a person told of going to a yard sale of the devil. And as he was looking at this yard sale, he saw a table that was labeled tools to destroy the souls of men. And he noticed that all of these tools had no handles on them. And at the end of the table was just one beat up old handle. And it was labeled discouragement fits all the tools. The tool that the devil uses is used with the handle of discouragement. The devil many times tells us, why don't you give up? These brethren do not love the truth. Why don't you go somewhere else? Why don't you quit? And the Apostle Paul said, we do not do that. Secondly, in verse 2, Paul says that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The Apostle Paul not only preached the truth, but he lived the truth. Paul refused to walk in the crafty, dishonest ways, which evidently some of his enemies in Corinth were doing. It's so easy for an individual who has the talent and the ability that's involved sometimes in being able to preach the Word of God, not to be tempted to misuse the influence that he has with some people. And I believe that those who have been tempted to do horrible and terrible things in the name of religion have fallen victim to the temptation of the devil to begin using the influence that they have with people to get people to do their bidding and to feed their own ego. It's a very dangerous thing if we're not careful. And the apostle says that I have determined not to walk in this wily, shifty, crafty sort of attitude of using people and manipulating people in order that they might do my bidding. It's easy for an individual to say, well, that really is the best thing for them anyway, so I'll go ahead and try to get them to do what I think they ought to do. Paul said then that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Again, it's very easy for an individual who especially is trying to defend or propagate some doctrine or some practice to misuse and manhandle the Word of God. And Paul said that I have renounced that. I have absolutely made up my mind to refuse that kind of treatment of the Word of God. And so then Paul says that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The two things I'd like to mention in connection with this. It's one thing, first of all, for an individual to be able to preach a sermon or to be able to write an article, and another thing to live the life that he is preaching. Too many times one says, listen and do as I say, regardless of how I live. But you and I know that one cannot have much respect for a person whom we do not trust, whom we do not believe is sincere in what he has to say. We have been very disappointed in recent years at some brethren whom we have had confidence in, whom we have loved and respected, who evidently were not living the life that they so ably proclaimed by word of mouth and on paper. It just shows the weakness of human beings sometimes and shows the need for us to make this strong resolution not to follow the crafty, deceitful ways that sometimes people follow. There are many ways of mishandling the Word of God, and I'm sure that we're familiar with these ways. For example, an individual may isolate a certain passage of Scripture and make it appear as though that is the total teaching of the Word of God on that matter. We have discussed through the years the matter of salvation by faith only with some of our denominational friends. There are those who will quote a passage such as, we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1, and make it appear as though that's all there is to salvation. A person one time said, I know the Apostle Paul was a married man. And his friend said why he was not, because in 1 Corinthians he said that he was not married, indicated that very plainly. Yes, he said between then and the writing of 2 Corinthians, though, Paul got married. And his wife was named Grace, because God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And furthermore, that clinches it. Paul said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. So to him that settled it. He knew that Paul was a married man and that he got married between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, we may isolate a passage, take it out of its context, misuse words, and come up with something that certainly is not what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, the latter part of that book, that Paul also, in the scriptures that he wrote, talked about these things, the second coming of Christ and the end of the world and so on, in which he said are some things hard to be understood, which the unlearned and unstable wrest or twist to their own destruction. And so Peter says that it's possible for us to take the scriptures and twist them up and wrestle them out of context and make them appear to say something that they do not teach at all. In the third place, in the latter part of verse 2, the apostle said by way of contrast that rather than walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul manifested the truth. That means literally he turned the light on. He made it very plain and very clear. And the apostle always strived to make the things that he taught and the things that he wrote very clear. Obviously, Paul sometimes was misquoted and his teachings were sometimes misused. But if an individual was willing to listen and to read as he should, he would be able to clearly understand the message. A few moments ago we mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said that Paul had written about these things in which some things are hard to be understood. I think sometimes we've misapplied that statement. We ought not to get the impression that Paul's writings were all difficult to understand, that that was inherently a characteristic of his writing. No, it was not difficult because Paul made it difficult. It was difficult because it was difficult in the very nature of the case. And so Peter says, Paul wrote about some things that are hard to be understood. And these things that are difficult to be understood, the unlearned and the unstable wrest them and twist them to their own destruction. But Paul wrote to be understood. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I've written these things so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And I think that those of us who preach and teach the Word of God should take a page out of this lesson from Paul, and that is to make the lesson just as clear and just as plain as we can possibly make it. Paul was not concerned about impressing people with oratory, flower expressions. He said, when I came to you in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I came not with the wisdom of words and that sort of thing, but he simply came preaching the Word of God. And so Paul made himself clear and understood whenever he proclaimed the Word of God. Now by doing this, Paul says we are recommending ourselves to the conscience of every man. This word commending means to recommend, to hold up to favorable attention. You know, we are concerned about recommending preachers. Whenever a congregation looks for someone to come and work with them and fill the pulpit as a preacher, they began to ask around for someone to recommend. Do you know Brother So-and-so? Yes, I do. Well, can you recommend him? And it's interesting what things we say in recommending other people. A congregation might say, we're looking for a preacher who is a good mixer, or who has a master's degree at least, or who is good in working with young people, or who has a pleasing personality. Now, none of these things are bad within themselves. They have their place, I'm sure. And yet sometimes congregations and elders fail and maybe forget to say, we're looking for a preacher who can manifest the Word of God, who can make it plain, who can help people to understand and see their duty. To me, it's rather amusing, it would be at least, if it were not so very sad, that some preachers seem not to have the ability to make themselves understood. Because sometimes when they're challenged for error or false doctrine or some thing that they say, and they're held accountable for the things they say, they will begin to waffle and say, wait a minute, I was not understood properly. I didn't mean to say that. Or I was misunderstood or taken out of context or something of the sort. And it looks to me as though someone who has training and teaching and experience in expressing himself publicly could express himself plainly, could tell people what he meant to say and make it clear. And so then we need to take a page out of Paul's lesson in this way. But then he goes on to say in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Greek language here means those who are lost in the present sense, those who are being lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Have to excuse me, I am experiencing a little problem with my throat, so we'll lubricate it a little bit. Now, Paul is saying here that the God of this world, or actually the God of this age, has blinded the minds of some people. In spite of the fact that he clearly preached and taught the truth, there were those who did not understand it, who did not believe it, and would not obey it. This brings up the question of how does the devil blind people? Obviously, the devil does not have the power to impose his will over us and to make us be blind even if we wanted to see. The comedian, cannot think of his name right now, but he has one character, a lady that he calls Geraldine. And one of Geraldine's common excuses is, the devil made me do it. But friends, the devil cannot make you do anything. The devil has many devices. And Paul says we're not ignorant of them. But the devil can only use the predispositions and prejudices and pride of man in order to tempt him and get him to do that which is wrong. Paul then said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. Notice they're the unbelievers, and the devil blinds them. Reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13 of the one who went out to sow seed. Some seed fell by the wayside. And in explaining that parable, Jesus said that these people are those who believe not, and the devil takes the word of God out of their heart, lest they should believe. And so then the devil is able to use the weaknesses, the pride, the prejudice of man in order to turn him away from the truth. Paul, I believe, talked about that quite a bit. For example, in Romans chapter 1, he outlines the fall of the Gentiles. And among other things, he describes why they had departed from God even after having known him. In verse 21 beginning, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Notice the characteristics of these people that the devil was able to use to turn them away from God. In verse 28, he adds in the first part of the verse, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Some people just don't like to think about God. They just do not like to think that there's anyone smarter than they are, or that there's anyone to whom they're accountable other than themselves. And I believe that one of the great problems we have in our world today, insofar as those who are violently opposed to New Testament Christianity, is pride. Recently, the state of California made the decision to go with presenting the theory of evolution in a much stronger manner. They made the decision to present evolution as scientific fact and to present the idea of creation as merely religion. And it's very easy to see the utter pride and arrogance of those who discuss people who believe in God, people who believe in creation. And we rather believe in science. We rather believe in this and that. Ted Turner, the mogul of the cable television and Braves baseball team and so on, recently vented his anger at those who oppose things such as abortion. And he called them by such choice names as idiots and bozos, and then it began to get ugly as he further described those who opposed things that he stood for. And furthermore, he said that the Bible says that Jesus died for my sins, but he might as well not have gone to the trouble. I don't need Jesus. And then he began to tell that the Old Testament tells about 10 commandments. And he wiped them away and said, I have my own 10 commandments. You think about the arrogance, the pride of people. The devil is able to use such things as that to blind those who believe not. But then number 4, and we'll have to hurry along. Paul said that he did not preach himself, but he preached Christ. Verses 5 through 7 of our text reading. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. It's funny how time goes by much quicker up here than it does down there. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. True, the Apostle Paul did make occasional references to himself and to his experiences and things of that nature. But the subject and thrust of Paul's preaching was not himself, his observations, his experiences, and his beliefs, but rather Christ. He told the brethren in 1 Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached Christ as Lord, he said, and himself as their servant, literally their slave, their doulos, for Jesus' sake. So the Apostle Paul renounced that temptation that sometimes cultic leaders take advantage of, and that is to use their influence to manipulate people and cause them to do their own bidding. But Paul said, I'm not interested in that. I want to present Christ as your Lord and Paul as your minister for Jesus' sake. And he regarded the message that he proclaimed as a treasure in earthen vessels. The important thing was not the plain, ordinary earthenware pot, but rather what was deposited within it. We're the earthen vessels. That's not important. The important thing is the treasure that we have in us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 5, the Apostle Paul was unstopped by difficulties. We've already touched upon this in the very first verse and the first point. But by way of further elaboration, Paul said that although he did have momentary setbacks, although he was troubled, yet he was not distressed, although he was on occasions uncertain as to which way to turn, yet he was not utterly at a loss of knowing where to go or what to do. Although he was pursued by his enemies, yet he was not abandoned by the Lord. And although he was cast down, yet he was not destroyed. In the boxing terminology, he was down but not out. He was down but he did not take the count. He got back up and kept on fighting for the Lord. 6th and finally, Paul said in this great text that he magnified Christ in his body in verse 10. His purpose for living was Christ. And whenever people saw Paul, they were hopefully seeing Christ living in him. We're familiar with Paul's statement in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, not Paul. And living for Christ and not self was Paul's determination. In Philippians 1, he said in verses 20 and 21, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, whether I live or die, doesn't matter, Christ is going to be magnified in my life. We have a deacon in our congregation at Southside who is dying of cancer. I said goodbye to him. I do not expect to see him alive when I get back home. And his conduct and his attitude and courage and the Christian bearing that he has been a great illustration to me of what Paul says, that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Last Sunday, he got out of the hospital and headed directly for the church building for the Sunday morning worship services. And he is determined to go and do as long as he can and as much as he can. Christ shall be magnified in my body. Thank God there are people like that in the Lord's church. Paul's example should be an inspiration to all of us. Let us also determine that in our service to the Lord, we will not faint or give up. We will be absolutely honest and honorable in our bearing. We will strive to make the truth as clear as possible in our teaching. We will have Christ and His will at the center of our preaching and teaching. We will not be stopped by difficulties. And above all, Christ will be magnified in our lives.